out and all was doing well and all have been encouraged as we've gone through the service so far. For those who were in the adult class this morning, I hope the lesson isn't too much of a repeat. But a lot of it will be, and for those who weren't in the adult class, you are correct. One of the things that had been put in the suggestions was to talk about baptism, and that's a little bit of what we talked about this morning. And of course, last study or two is I choose to become a Christian, I choose to obey, and part of that is to be baptized. And so this morning, the lesson is more focused on what is baptism, what baptism does for you, and looking at the scriptures and coming to an understanding of baptism and what it is, what it does for us. And to start off with, I want to go forth and talk about the definition of baptism to get us started with. So looking at the definition of baptism, and of course, different times translated differently, but for the most part, we look at baptizo being the word it is translated from, is the word we use, and different times in which it's kind of made mention of there or translated, baptized or washed or baptist or baptized, and of course use another Greek word kind of combined into it. But looking at the definition there, it brings under it, it says to immerse, to submerge, to make whelm, used only in the New Testament, ceremonial ablution, especially technically of the ordinance of a Christian baptism, baptist, baptized. Baptism, baptized, was a new made English word to fit this Greek word. The word in itself, as you're looking at the definition, means to be immersed, to be buried. And so technically, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but technically baptism is not special. The word, the Greek word, is just the same word that they would have been using. As Dayton used the example this morning, they were talking about burying something. You know, go and bury, fully immerge this dead body. You know, or to go and fully immerge when you're cleaning something, doing the dishes, you completely immerge it in the water, soak it. And so it's really isn't as much as we've made it into that special religious, spiritual word. The word in itself is immersion. That's what we're talking about. And if you went forth and you were to rewrite that in your Bible and put immersion every time, or emerged, or the immerger, it'd be correctly translated. It would not be a false interpretation, translation of that word. And that's why we have that example in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And it makes this point here. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, immersion. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, and especially if, you know, you were there during this time day frame, that it wasn't a new word, it was the same word that you used for a variety of things, and you have someone come and say, you know, hey, have you heard the word? You need to be immersed in order to be saved. You know, what do you mean? Why do you mean I need to be immersed? Well, then they went further explanation. You know, I'm not saying go take a bath. He's not telling you to go and remove the filth of the flesh. And that's why there's that explanation there. It's because the word in itself simply means to be immersed. You know, it wasn't long ago, I believe, that I had done the lesson, faith makes all the difference. And that's where it changes what we interpret baptism to mean this New English word. Of course, I know it's not new today, but when it, the English translation was being made, and they had to have a word here for baptizo, baptism. Our faith is what changes the reaction of being just dipped in water and having some dirt washed off, or just being wet and getting your hair wet, to salvation. And so as we go further, what makes immersion? Why this? Of course, the answer is God. God's the one that has commanded it. In what way does it save us? And so I want to look at examples throughout the Word of God. And so the first point, after defining it, is that it washes our sins away. So we have this mindset here in 1 Peter 3, is that it, you know, well, it's not washing the filth of the flesh. So what is it doing? Well, it's that spiritual mindset. It's that faith that we have, and therefore it washes away our sins. And while it washes away our sins, that is the way in which we reach the blood of Christ, because we don't take away from that sacrifice. Understand that. Make sure we understand something we, again, we've been pointing out in the adult class, is that we're not taken away from God's grace. We're not taken away from the sacrifice that Christ has made for us in coming down and dying for us. But this is how we reach the blood of Christ to have our sins washed away. In Acts 22, in verse 16, Acts 22, and in verse 16, here, Paul telling of his baptism and what had taken place. It reads, and it says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so if you turn to Revelation 1, verse 5, this verse is going to show that, again, it talks about the blood of Christ washing away your sins. In Revelation 1 and in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And so when we see baptism is what? Washing your sins away. Well, what washes our sins away? The blood of Christ washes your sins away. This is where we spiritually, in our mindset, in our hearts, reach the blood of Christ. When one chooses to obey the gospel, we're choosing to do as our God has commanded us to do so in his word. And through our faith, we reach the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away. It's not something that we can physically see take place, but it's something in our hearts, in our faith, happens. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as Peter is preaching his lesson here, as many are asking what they need to do because they've been cut to the heart after listening to everything that Peter had to say. And so then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission," or some translations, "for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so here again, what does baptism do? It removes our sins. That is where the sins are washed away. Notice you might have a dirty plate, or if you are dirty yourself, how do you get clean? Well, you go wash it off. You get some water, you get some soap, you start scrubbing, and you clean yourself. You clean the dish. You clean whatever it is that is dirty. This is how we spiritually become clean. And again, it comes to the blood of Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, not taken away from our Lord's sacrifice. Matthew 26. And in verse 26, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper here as he gives the example of what we should be doing, what we've done this morning. And in verse 28, here in Matthew 26, verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," for what? "For the remission of sins."
And so here it speaks about the blood of Christ. It was shed for what reason? For the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. Acts 2 connects those together by saying we are baptized for that very reason. So therefore, again, this is where we reach the blood of Christ spiritually. This is how it takes place. It's not that it physically turns into blood down there. It doesn't happen. You don't ever see anyone raised up and all of a sudden they're covered in blood. Same thing as we take the fruit of the vine. It doesn't physically turn into blood while we drink it. But our mindset, our hearts, our faith is what makes that difference. Again, we can turn to Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark 16 and in verse 16. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And so here we are saved when we are baptized. And again, we are saved by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. As it reads here, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us much more than half. Then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Being justified by his blood. Being saved through Christ. And so when we talk about being baptized, this is one of the things we're talking about. We're talking about the forgiveness of our sins. We're talking about the blood of Christ. This is why we can read in Acts chapter 8, and we see that the eunuch is there, he's reading about Christ, but didn't know it, so Philip comes up, and he explains these things, and says, and he taught Jesus. He taught Jesus. That's all the explanation we get. We get this one little verse in Isaiah, and he says he teaches Jesus to him. What else did he say, though? What all was preached to him? Well, if he taught Jesus, he taught about his sacrifice, he taught about how the blood forgives your sins, but we reach that blood through being baptized. That's why the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We know baptism got brought up. We know being immersed for the forgiveness of sins was taught. So when we talk about why one needs to be baptized, why one needs to be fully immersed in the water, because that is where our sins are forgiven. That is where our sins are forgiven. Another thing that baptism, as we talk further about it, is that it's where you put on Christ. And we made this point when we was talking in the adult class again. It's where you put on Christ, where you're put in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and looking here in verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so here it says, we were baptized into Christ. That one who has not yet done this, one who has not yet obeyed the gospel and has been immersed, has been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then they are not in Christ. You're not in Christ. Again, we have that mindset, and I remember it always being said to me, I believe it was when I worked at Walmart, I had one person that always liked to make the point, we're all children of God. We're all, you know, we're all heirs of God. We're all children of God is the way it often came out. We're all created by God, creations of God. And God absolutely loves us all. God desires all to come to repentance. But to be a child of God, to be in Christ, to be joint heirs in the Lord, one has to be baptized into the Lord. One has to enter into that reality. relationship with them. But before then, that has not taken place. That is not so. We are not brothers and sisters just because, but we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, in Christ. That happens, that takes place when we obey the gospel. In Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 26, as it reads here, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We put on Christ. You know, in John, Jesus prayed for that unity, right? He prayed for that oneness. He prayed that we be one as the Lord is one with the Father in Christ. And so he prays that we may be one as he would be in us, and therefore God in the Lord, and therefore we are all one. And that's not, again, not that we're physically one. A spiritual mindset. Our mindset is to be one with the Lord, that we have renewed our mind to His will, as we're starting to get into in the adult class in this next lesson. But this is where it takes place, is when we are baptized. This is how we become one in the Lord. When we obey the gospel, we become one, we have fellowship with Him. And 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1 and verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and have heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And jump down to verse 7. It says, "But we walk, if we walk in the light, we, as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and cleanses us from all sins." Again, the blood of Christ, that which washes our sins away, which when we put on Christ, and so therefore we're in fellowship with the Lord, therefore we're in fellowship with God. And therefore, any other person who is baptized for that reason, for the forgiveness of sins, they are obeying the gospel. We are now in fellowship with one another. Because again, it's about our mindset. It's about our faith. It's about our unity. It's not about whether or not we are here in the same place. It's not a physical location of fellowship as the word is used today. But as it's used here, it's our unity and faith in the service of the Lord. How does one get put in Christ? They get put in Christ when they are baptized. So in other words, if we have not been baptized, if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, can you say that you are in the Lord? Can you say that you are in fellowship with God? The answer is no. We cannot do that unless we are baptized into the Lord. And then for as we answer those things and we come into that point that we have fellowship with one another, means we've been put into His body. We've been put into the church. Again, so when one gets baptized, all of a sudden they get brought here into this building. No. That's not the church. The church is the body. The church is the bride of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, as those who obeyed the gospel, those who were being saved, as it talks about here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47, saying, "Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The Lord added to the church. God was adding them to the church, those who were being saved. And we already read the verses that talk about when are we saved? When are your sins washed away? When do you receive the remission of sins? That is when you are baptized. When you obey the gospel, when you get baptized, That is when you become a member of the Lord's church. You have to choose where you're going to place membership after that. Because you're not baptized into the West Side Church of Christ. You're not baptized into the South Side Church of Christ. You're baptized into the Lord's church. Christ's church, the Church of Christ. This is when we become members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. Reese here says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit." We were baptized into what? The body. The body is the church. Again, we can go to Ephesians and read about marriage and see how the church is the bride. We enter that relationship when we get baptized. We need to understand all that baptism does. That's one of the things we pointed out. When so many get caught up and hung on baptism, or as brought out during class, so many have that point of, well, they have been baptized. We have to make sure that the baptism is for the right reason. That we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, not because we've already been saved. We're not being baptized to be entered into this congregation, but rather we're being baptized and then God adds us to the universal church of the Lord. That we are not in Christ until we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And so as we're entering into this new study, this next lesson, final part kind of enters into that also, is that it gives us that new start. Right? It gives us that new beginning. Because we go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6, 4. I'm not going to caution somewhere today. It's a class. But Romans chapter 6. And not reading the entire thing, but reading this, Romans 6, 4 tells us that we are baptized into Christ. And he gives us the example. We already read it, part of it, that we are buried with him into death. And we are raised in newness of life. And so, as you pick up with me in verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so here it talks about the newness of life, the being born again, as you might read in John chapter 3 and verse 3, when, as my mind always goes to the psalm, so I always forget the name. Because the psalm says, "A ruler once came unto Jesus, but not..." Right? What was his answer? "What must I do?" He says, "You must be born again." You must be born again. And that was Jesus' answer. We are newborn babes in Christ. And so we enter into this point where we are now starting new, starting fresh. Because our sins are forgiven and now we are made without sin. We are part of this world, and now we are part of the Lord's church, the body of Christ. Now we have a home in heaven. I know there's so much that we can preach, and we continue to bring out more things on baptism as we go through and use examples. But these are some of the points that I wanted to bring out, and as we start this new part, we can't forget that means we're repenting of those sins. I think the class material we're about to go through does well on explaining how we put those things behind us. It's a continuation of that renewal of our mind. Because we're no longer part of this world, but we're part of God. We're part of the Lord. Joint heirs in Christ. One with Him. If we strive from day to day to continue in that. So we want to continue on that. Next week, I want to go further. Next Sunday morning, we plan on talking on another question that was on that. I wanted to separate them. But one question was on baptism. Another question was, how do I know when I should be baptized? And that's what I want to talk about next Sunday, is to answer that part, that question. When should someone be baptized? First, we have to understand what baptism is and what it does. And I hope that I've explained that well this morning. And as we've been talking about it in the golf class, but I know not everybody's in there and don't know who suggested that. So I wanted to make sure I went ahead and talk about it again in the lesson. So we don't leave without extending this invitation of the Lord to come forward and to be baptized, to wash your sins away, to receive that forgiveness. If you're here, you'd like to do that. If you're here and you want to become part of the Lord's church, the body of Christ, we encourage you to do so. Come forward and be baptized. And if you're here and you have obeyed, and you'd like to serve the congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, let me know. Mr. Stannis.
Jesus is generally called.